We'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. And actually, this will be the second to last sermon in 1 John. If you're wondering how could so few verses take two sermons to get through, it might become clear as we read through some of these verses. So I look forward to continuing our look at 1 John. We're in the home stretch of a series titled Being Truly Christian, looking at what it means to have true faith in the true Christ. So let's hear God's word this morning, beginning with verse 13. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God, speaking of Jesus Christ, he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Amen. This is the word of God for us this morning. I invite you, let's ask for our Father's help and the hearing of the word. Father in heaven, we do give thanks to you this morning. We bless your name, and we desire to honor you. And we have come together to sing your praises. And Lord, we now ask for your help in the hearing of your word. We are hungry for your word. We pray that our minds could be renewed, that we would grasp again how great is your love for us in Jesus Christ. We ask that we would see again how powerful is the hope which we have in your Son, Jesus. How filled with hope our lives may be as your children through Jesus Christ. Lord, fill us afresh with the power of the Christian hope that is ours. Lord, that we would be stirred up to pray and to seek first your kingdom, knowing that you hear us when we pray for it to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope to preach this morning about the power of a Christian's hope. The power of a Christian's hope. John has touched on hope a little bit, talking about the hope that is ours in Christ and also the hope that is at his return, but it's also a shared hope, a hope that we have together with one another. So, you know, first, I thought a helpful way to illustrate it. You know, skydiving has got to be the thrill seeker's ultimate adventure. I've never been skydiving myself. I don't think that any of you have, because you're smart people. You're not insane. But some people think it's a really great idea. I mean, how much more of a rush can you get than jumping out of a perfectly good airplane at 10,000 feet and falling to the ground at the speed of 120 miles an hour, you know, with your cheeks just pinned all the way back to your face, and you got nothing but a parachute on your back. What a rush, right? Doesn't that sound like fun, you know? Well, since skydiving is so dangerous and actually really disorienting, I mean, what prepares you in life for falling out of it, for jumping out of an airplane at that kind of height? Since skydiving is so dangerous and so disorienting, you have to be carefully trained before you go through with that kind of jump. There are some crucial instructions, things you need to know, and you need to know them to the point that you're not just able to recall them to mind when you're in the airplane or on terra firma. You got to be able to know these things when you are falling through the air, when you're in absolute free fall. So they train you not for an ideal situation. You have to be trained for an unideal situation when everything goes wrong. When your primary parachute doesn't work, here's your backup parachute. When you start spinning in the air out of control, this is how you stabilize yourself. Or if you lose where you are, these are the kind of landmarks you look for so you can navigate after you've perhaps lost your sense of direction for a bit. You know, you want to land not in a tree. You know, avoid the trees, look for big fields, right? And I say all those things to say, you know, ultimately, the thing that keeps a skydiver from panicking when you are in absolute free fall is what they know. It is the power of their training, which guides their experience of skydiving. Well, in a similar way, John the Apostle, he is addressing the early Christian church. Remember, it's roughly 90 AD. He's writing to believers across Asia Minor, which is where modern-day Turkey, close to Greece, is. And Christians at this time are experiencing what feels like a total free-fall effect of so many people are departing from the Christian faith. So many people are leaving the faith in Jesus Christ or proving that they were not truly Christians or trying to create a kind of Christianity that does not square with who Jesus Christ is and who he said he is and what he said that he has finished and what his people are. In the expositor's commentary, it says, you know, the false teachers presented not only a false lifestyle of you don't have to practice righteousness or all these other things, but they presented a false knowledge. And this is what part of the issue was. So they remember, they were saying that God is not light. Christ is not the way. They were saying the cross is not necessary for salvation from sin. The commands of Christ you don't have to keep. They were saying loving one another is not really what we're called to be and do. The church assembly of believers and the work that God is doing through the church is not the, they would say it's not the primary way God is working. Jesus is not God the Son, who came as Jesus Christ. They're basically saying Jesus is not the life. And so John is writing, as I've mentioned, to a really destabilized group. And if you were in their shoes in 90 AD, you might have said, John, we feel like we are in an absolute free fall here. Can you please help us? And so look with me, note that in just six verses, John says four times, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. The word know is really the key verse of this passage, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's your parachute, for lack of a better way to illustrate it. You may know that God hears you when you pray according to his will. God is not ignoring you. You are heard as his children on earth. God answers every single prayer that is according to his will. Don't always see the timing of it or the way that it works out, but we can be assured that when we ask things according to the will of God, those become his very will, and he is going to be faithful to do those things. God will act to restore those who are truly followers of Jesus Christ. He can stabilize his true children who seem to be spinning out of control. And you said, that one's not going to make it, but the Spirit of God is able to stabilize every one of his children, and that God's protection endures to the end. These are four times in six verses. John says, I write these things so that you would know these things, which just by way of a little application right out of the gate before we work through these verses any further, the way the Word of God works, the way that it steadies our hearts is through speaking to our minds. So our hearts and our minds are very connected. The Word of God aims to steady our hearts by reinforcing our minds. My heart falters, my heart wavers when my mind is forgetful of what is true, all right? Ignorance produces panic, but the Bible does tell us that knowledge in the faith actually produces peace, actually gives us the ability to operate under the power of hope. Little referred to book is a book of Proverbs, but in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2, we're told that we are to make our ears attentive to wisdom, and we are to incline, and it doesn't say your mind to understanding, it actually says incline your heart to understanding. That doesn't mean that, oh, we turn our minds off, but it does mean that true knowledge comes to our minds, and it strengthens the heart. So when our hearts are wavering, God strengthens the heart by reinforcing our minds with truth. And this is exactly what the Apostle John is doing, right? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, you're being heard in prayer, God answers, God will protect every one of his children. So when we feel that we are in a free fall, in a world that loves all the wrong things, when we are in a world of people who deny Jesus Christ and depart from Jesus Christ or diminish his gospel or say that the kingdom is really something not to seek first but that you can be distracted from, we've come in here this morning when we're filled with our own doubts about ourselves, which are sometimes good doubts to have, when we're filled with discouragements, even if we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, John says, that's not the time to forget your faith in Christ, but to be instructed by your faith, and you'll be strengthened by your faith in what you know is true. I thought about it. It's kind of like a skydiving when you're in free fall. Instead of being some Joe Schmo, totally out of control, the believer is able to be instructed in his hope and can look more like James Bond in all those Bond movies. You know, he's totally under control. He knows where he's going. It's an unideal situation. But he says, well, this is what we train for. And this is how this is the power of a Christian hope in a world that is in free fall. It says, this is what we train for. We know what our hope is in Jesus Christ. And first of all, it's that we know we possess eternal life. We know that we possess eternal life. Look at the first verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can put all doubt to bed about it. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to say, I wish I have eternal life. You know, I'm holding out hope that I have eternal life. No. Everyone who believes in the name of the Son of God, I write these things to you that you may know. You are standing upon what you know is true. You know that you have eternal life. You know, supply chains are kind of a big deal nowadays. Companies advertise a product, you know, but at the end of the day, what really matters is if they can deliver on the goods they've given to you. I ordered a replacement chainsaw blade for my, steel, I can't pronounce it right. It's STHIL, and people from the South call it still. You know, I call it steel. I don't know who's saying it right. Tomato, tomato kind of thing. But it's great. It's gas powered, full of power. You put the pole saw attachment on with a chainsaw blade, and you can undo all that Johnny Appleseed did in a few seconds. But I needed a replacement chainsaw. And so I'm calling around for this replacement blade, and everyone says, it'll take about 4 to 6 months. You know, I'm like, 4 to 6 months? I finally found a place. I post an order. They said, it's going to come soon. I said, great. You know, that's the news I wanted to hear. The only problem is their delivery, their supply chain did not match the advertising. And so 4 months later, I'm still calling on the thing I paid for, right? And so point being, you know, it's not supply chains. What I'm trying to say is it doesn't matter. The advertising is not the big deal. It's whether or not the product can get to you, right? You don't want to be taken for all you had by a scam. You don't want to get a canceled order notification. And in spiritual things as well, there are many hopes advertised to us by the world that we live in. There's many hopes that perhaps we ourselves wish would be certainly promised to us. I will do my job well. I will be a good employee. I will get promoted, all right? But it's not a certain hope, you know? You can fill in the blank there. And there's many things we can try to also supply ourselves with hope. But at the end of the day, the power of a hope lies in not the advertising. It doesn't lie in how much we wish for a thing. The power of a hope depends upon whether or not it can be reliably delivered to us. Because the only thing worse than being hopeless is having a hope that is false. And all these things are advertised to us by others and sometimes to ourselves. There's false hopes that our sin is not so bad, that it doesn't actually separate us from God. We were praying this morning. It's ultimately our sin that is going to send all of us to the grave. It's through Jesus Christ that we will all, if we believe in him, that we will rise again. But there's a false hope that peace with God is not so significant, or that peace with God can't be the one thing that changes everything. Or there's a false hope that if I ignore my problems, if I ignore suffering in the world, if I ignore my sins and the sins of others, it will just go away. Well, though you might be able to forget our fall into sin doesn't forget us. That's the problem with that. There's false hopes of world peace without the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not sure what Vladimir Putin is going to do tomorrow. It's a false hope of finding inner peace, right? Without the gospel, you can try and try and try to look inward and further inward and try to empty yourself of everything, but you can't find inner peace without the gospel. So shutting our eyes is an unreliable way to produce hope. We can also there's times where we try to find a false sense of security in all kinds of other things we try to supply ourselves with hope with. We're not ultimately sure of our jobs. We're not ultimately sure of our health. I celebrated 11 years of marriage on Friday, a wonderful gift from God, you know. But even spouses, you can't ultimately be sure of each other, right? Sinners have said, I do. You can't be sure that your kids who were great yesterday are going to be great this day. It's a new day, and we're not even sure of ourselves. I share all these things to say, we are not sure of our wealth. We can't be sure of our health. We're not sure of our works. We can't be sure of our friends. But the one who believes in the name of the Son of God can be sure of this. He has eternal life. And that's the power of a Christian's hope. That instead of trying to have all these other things, but ending up with nothing, I have this one thing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I have everything. I have eternal life. John is saying it is a specific hope. It is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is a certain hope. I may know that I have that. And it is, the supply chain is great. You can't beat this supply chain because the supply chain is faith alone in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful supply chain to have. To believe in someone's name is to depend on who someone is and what that someone has done and what the will of that someone is. Peter's a great example of this. When Jesus asks us the most important question, he asks it of Peter and the apostles, and he says, who do you say that I am in Matthew 16? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Savior God sent for our sins, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. But then very few verses later, Jesus begins to tell him, I'm going to be handed over to men, and I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'll rise. And Peter says, never, Lord, right? What's the problem? Well, Peter was wanting to add his own ideas to who Jesus Christ was, not believing in the name of Christ there. And in that moment, Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of man and not the things of God. And so John's reminding us that it is faith in the name of Jesus Christ, who he is, the Son of God, and what he has done, atoning for our sins upon the cross. The Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors. But yet Isaiah says, though he was just like one of us, dying as with sinners upon the cross, yet he was there bearing the sin. He was there bearing the sins of the people that God would call to himself, that he might make intercession for us. To bear sins means to have paid that penalty, to have satisfied justice, so that God could justify us, we who are ungodly. So this is different than believing in my name. This is different than believing in my works and in my will. This is faith in who Jesus Christ is and faith in his work for us. And that bringing nothing but faith to Jesus, not looking inward, but looking to him, I lay hold of all of God's grace for me in Christ. That we become justified by faith. This is what eternal life is. We become forgiven by faith. We become adopted in Christ. We become heirs of God with an eternal inheritance. We have life by the Spirit. Have you thought about how much hope there is in knowing not only is there now no condemnation for the one who is in Christ Jesus, not only do I have the gift of Christ's righteousness for me, my sins are counted to him as atoned for in his obedience to me, but though my body is still dead because of sin, the Spirit in me is life because of righteousness. This is the eternal life that we have. And so we don't need assurance to be saved. Assurance can ebb and flow, but assurance should be a fruit of our faith in Jesus Christ. There's a New York tombstone. It's not in New York City, but it's in the surrounding outskirts of New York. And it's just a big tombstone, and the only word on it, there's no name, there's no date on there, there's no long eulogy of all the accomplishments of life or family. It's just one word in all capitals. It says, forgiven. And it speaks powerfully that at the end of the day, if that's the only hope you had, that is really and truly ultimately the only hope there is, the hope of reconciliation with God. And for everyone who believes in the name of the Son of God, that can be put on our tombstone, forgiven, loved of God, and will live forever in a new creation with Jesus Christ. So Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8, this is the power of a Christian hope. This is the way it works. Paul said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So, do you have that specific hope that is produced by faith in the gospel? How do we know that we have eternal life? We have to know ourselves and we have to tell others, well, it starts with a conviction about the gospel, that sin is real. It separates us from God. Christ is the only Savior. It has to be a commitment to the gospel of repentance from sin and of believing. It's a surrender to Jesus Christ, as saying, I will trust in him as my Savior and as my Lord. And it's doctrine and devotion all working together. It's the head and the heart not missing the truths of the gospel. That when the head understands and when the heart believes, you have the hope of eternal life. And so if you're not growing assured of eternal life, this passage would ask you this morning, then what are you believing in? And so we have to test other people's faith as well to say, hey, if you're not growing assured of eternal life, what in fact are you believing? Because if you believe the gospel, you will grow assured of eternal life. I have these conversations with my own grandmother. And says, it must be nice that you can know. And I say, well, it's faith in Christ that is our hope, but that faith produces a fruit of hopefulness, that we know what is true. And so, as believers, just to think for a moment, are you growing in certainty of the hope you have through faith in the gospel? Are you reminded that this morning that the eternal life you have in Jesus Christ is a helmet of salvation? That's why it's called the helmet, because it protects the head. And if you want to play on the field of life, you got to wear the helmet of salvation. I watched football players getting knocked all over the place in college football yesterday, which is a whole other conversation. But, you know, as a believer, you can't make it sustainably through life without taking on that helmet of salvation. You will get out there and you will get hurt if you try to play without a helmet. And so we must be reminding ourselves, my eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Not just cheapening it, like it's just the forgiveness of my sins. But like I said earlier, I have fellowship with God daily. I have life in the Spirit. Do you know that God works all things in your life together for good if you're called according to his purpose in Jesus Christ? That is part of the helmet of salvation. Am I confident that God is going to supply my every need and that I can count trials a joy? This is part of the certainty of what we have. Also, I think we have to mind the supply line of where our hope is coming to us from. If you drive your car around nonstop without stopping for gas, what happens? You break down on the side of the road, and you might be tempted to do that with gas at close to $5 a gallon, you know? But the Christian life doesn't run without hope. It doesn't run without hope. And faith, a continuing faith in our Savior Jesus Christ, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, reminding ourselves, I'm supposed to know that I have eternal life. You can't run the Christian life very long without minding the supply line of faith in Jesus. We have to find ways to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remember our eternal life in the Savior. This is a great way to feed your faith, assembling every Sunday and hearing the word. And remembering, I have believed not in my name, I have believed in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's not enough to know the grind that we're in and day out. We have to know the gospel in which we have believed. And worshiping God has a great deal to do with being filled with hope in God. When our worship, you know, life is weighty. What we go through in a given day or in a given week is weighty. And if we aren't reminding ourselves to worship God in a disciplined way, God will seem small and our problems will loom large. And we will forget in whose name we have believed. Paul, it's impressive. Paul is in prison at the end of his life. He writes 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's going to be executed very soon. And yet he says, I've been rejected. I've been deserted. He actually, if you've had a bad day, he says in there, all of Asia turned away from me. There's a verse in there referring to how many believers turned away from him. And think to yourself, we have bad days, but I've never had all Asia turn away from me. He's dejected. Christians are being scorned. He actually has to tell Timothy, you'd think it would be a respectable thing, but he has to warn Timothy, see that you endure persecution, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. What does that imply? Everybody else was ashamed of the Apostle Paul. And he's not mighty. He's not powerful. Here he is. He's being executed by the Roman Empire. And yet he writes the words, Paul writes the words, but I am not ashamed because I know in whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me, the hope of the gospel that he has. How was Paul able to do that? Because Paul had a continual worship of God. He worshiped God continually. And so God was big. And so sometimes the weight of life is crushing us when our worship is too small. The problem is not that we need less weight on us. Our need is that our worship of God has got to grow. What we know about God is true. We have to worship him for those things. Just knowing it up here, we haven't crossed the what can sometimes be the longest bridge in the world from the head to the heart. What we know about God has to become things that we worship him for. And then we're able to bear up under the weight that is upon us. So the power of a Christian's hope is, first of all, we know that we possess eternal life. We know that we possess eternal life. And second, we can pray expectantly and effectively in God's will. Verse 14, John says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, that his will is important. And he says, and we know that if he hears us and whenever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. It's true that there will be times when it feels like our prayers to God are not heard, like they're not reaching up to God in heaven. We're thinking, how on earth could I get my prayers up to God in heaven? The good news is God comes down from heaven to hear the prayers he put in us by the Spirit. That's Romans chapter 8. It's not you trying to reach God. It's God coming down to hear those prayers. But a lot of times, there can be praying repeatedly for something. We're praying over and over for something. There's little change to something. And so we begin to practically feel like our living Christian experience feels kind of hopeless. Like, I have hope laid up in heaven, but I feel like I've got no hope in the day today. But John says if our praying is aligned with God's will, we can be assured that God is hearing us favorably and that God is going to act on every prayer that is according to his will. So where most teaching on prayer goes wrong is we think that by looking at the Bible, we're going to change, you know, God's hearing is going to change according to what we want to get. All right? This is how you get God to give you what you really want. But the Bible never talks about God's hearing changing. God's hearing doesn't need any changing. It's our praying that gets changed, that we ask according to what God wants to give. That's what true teaching is on prayer. So much secret of prayer. If you see all these books on the bookshelves or little, you know, secret of prayer, you know, it's always the secret way to get God to give you what you want. The secret of prayer is beginning to ask for the things that God has promised to give. And my, we are slow learners at that, aren't we? We're very slow learners. A lot of times even it happens in prayer where we're like, I think I've just asked you for all these things and I realize that may not be what you wanted to give. What do you want to give, Lord? And then the word begins to come to our minds. John 15, verse 7 and 8 is really helpful. I think I have the scripture passage. It says, Jesus said, if you abide in me, and this critical word, and my words abide in you. That's important. It says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's a mighty promise. But it does mean that my prayers need to be shaped not just by my wants, but by God's word. And so this made me reflect this week. How word-shaped are my prayers? Dietrich Bonhoeffer is quoted as saying, you know, the book of the Psalms, which is actually the longest book in the Bible, there's 150 of them in there. The Psalms are the word of God to man, no doubt. We believe that all scripture is inspired by God, right? But if you think about what the Psalms are praises, the Psalms are prayers written by God's people, which means that the Psalms is not just God's word to men, but the Psalms are intended to be men's words back to God. And that is really important. So in prayer, you know, self-expression by itself, telling God how we feel, is not the end of prayer. But prayer that begins to not only express ourselves to God, but then to pray according to his word is what is expectant prayer. And this is how the believer's day-to-day experience becomes more hope-filled, because we begin to ask for things we know that God is going to give. We're going through life talking to the God who hears us and helps us. When we begin to ask God for help, we begin to sing things like, the Lord is my helper. But you only have that kind of experience when we're asking God for the things that he says he wants to give. Praying for more faith, praying for more hope, saying, Lord, help me to love you more. Please give me the peace of mind that I know that I have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to ask for these things. James does rightly say, you have not because you ask not. And then when you ask wrongly. You ask for things the Lord doesn't want to give. He gets right at the heart. So a Christian can pray expectantly. You know, and it grows from understanding who it is we're praying to, that we're not praying to Santa Claus when God says, give me your blank checks. Instead, it's more like God has given us coupons that says, this is redeemable for X, Y, and Z, the things in the Word. At Mark's, Gio and I used to work at Mark's. It was our first job. Gio rang people up with attitude. I rang people up with just delight. So that's all right. But anyway, that's another story. There's some great stories we could tell about working at Mark's, but I'll leave those aside. That was not planned in. He's here, so that works out really well. But we would sell some expensive items at Mark's, believe it or not, and we had coupons for them to make them more affordable, and they'd be like $30 off, you know? And people loved to do this. They'd come in with the coupons. Gio's nodding his head because he remembers. They'd come in with a $30 coupon for like $18 worth of products that were not at all for what the coupon was worth. They're like, I'm bringing this coupon in, and I don't want that thing, but I want all these other things in my cart. In fact, I want to exchange this for just some walking around money, you know? He basically had to explain to people, I'm really sorry. I don't know why you thought that was how this worked. That coupon is not good for anything in that cart. And that coupon was not a promise that I'm going to give you money for nothing, you know? And you have to explain, if you want what we want to give you at this discounted price, it is yours. We will give this to you. And I said, no, I don't want anything now. And out the door they go, right? And how often we do that in prayer. And that's when our lives become not very filled with much day-to-day hope, because the words of God aren't abiding in us. And it's hard for us to remember how much God wants to give to us. Anybody struggle with sometimes thinking only on the things you feel God is not giving to you? In a moment, whenever we just begin to think on our salvation, those thoughts quickly go away. But man, the Christian lived experience, the hope-filled Christian experience, has a knowledge of all that God wants to give to me. When I'm feeling in condemnation, God wants to remind me, there is therefore now no condemnation for the one who is in Christ Jesus. When I'm struggling against sin, I know I keep coming to some common examples. I'm reminded, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. When everything is working against me, I can be reminded all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am reminded that my shepherd will not leave me. My shepherd walked through death before me, and he will be there for me on the other side. Through death, Jesus has now turned it into victory. And so we have to ask for these things. We have to be asked when we're so concerned to live righteously. We have to remember in the Psalms, we can give prayers. It says, the Lord leads me in a path of righteousness for his name's sake, and all fears about pleasing the Lord should ebb away. So hope comes from being able to pray expectantly. I have so many needs, but God has given so many promises, you know, and so we begin to fill ourselves with hope. So just for the sake of time, I'll speed on. Just one point of application before coming to the end of the passage. Do you pray to limit your problems, or do you pray asking God to help you know more the height of his love and the depth of just the things he wants to give? And that's how the Christian life gets more filled with hope. We know that when we ask things according to his will, he hears us. These verses are meant to lift up faith in the will of God, that God is wise, God is good. He will give us the things that we need. So John tacks on an example here at the end that a Christian can not only pray expectantly, but Christians can pray effectively. They can pray effectively. We're not going to get to the third point. Don't worry. I knew that going into this. I'm telling you now. But a Christian can pray effectively. And John chooses to talk about praying for straying believers, praying for straying Christians. Remember, we're skydiving through the air, and a lot of fellow believers are spinning out of control, and it looks hopeless for them. And you can't find a reason on earth or a reason in them or a reason in yourself to pray for them. But John now turns from the assurance we find in prayer to the actual ministry of prayer. I read that in a commentary, and I'm glad they call it a ministry of prayer, because prayer is powerful. Prayer is so important. It's kind of humbling reading the end of John. And remember, he's writing about true Christianity, and he's talking about eternal life, and he's talking about prayer, which means that if our Christianity is not much about eternal life and not much in prayer, we're really kind of missing the whole point of what Christian faith is about. It's humbling. But John says in verse 16 and 17, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. And so John explains, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. We're not going to be like the other false teachers who say we have no sin. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is good news. There is sin that does not lead to death. What is a sin that leads to death? There's more time than we can fully work out here, but in John, you don't have to go outside of John. People do crazy things when they read one word they don't understand. They go out and make it all kinds of things from outside the Bible. Just in John, that has been the false teaching that denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The one who denies the Son does not have the Father. And life, for John, life is, again, it's not just cheap forgiveness from God. Life is to be in fellowship with God and in fellowship with each other. And so John is saying, how can you pray for someone who denies the Son of God? You can't pray for that person to have fellowship with God. You don't pray for their restoration to life, but we are going to pray for their repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, okay? We are going to pray for them. But remember, people have plainly denied the faith and walked away. Basically said, don't pray for me to have life with God. So John is saying, you know, don't pray for the sin that leads to death. There's no way to pray for that. That's not a prayer that God, he's not going to work against his will. That life only comes through faith in Christ. So we pray for their repentance, but not for their restoration apart from the gospel. But in all that, don't miss, the focus of these verses is not about who you're not supposed to pray for. What's the focus of these verses about? Who you can pray for. Your brothers and sisters in Christ who commit sins that do not lead to death. So what are the sins that do not lead to death? That's the other question. My friend asked me that last night. Well, look at 1 John chapter 1. Apparently, it's any and all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a whole host of sins that we can still struggle with as believers, but we may effectively pray for one another. John essentially says, you can pray to your Father about every one of his children because they've been bought with the blood of the Son, and God has applied that salvation to them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God will give them restoration to life. That is effective prayer, and we're promised that in the Word of God. And so, you know, church matters more than we think, because often the way we experience more of our Father's love is between our Father's children. It's from each other. It's the amazing thing in a culture that has no hope except to cancel you. The Christian church is the most hopeful family on earth, because if we believe in Christ, we can pray for each other. And the reality of true forgiveness from God and forgiveness with each other and being restored in fellowship, it is honored by God. We experience heaven on earth in the way that we can pray for and see each other restored. And so our prayers for each other in this way is actually a manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. So in closing, I'll just note here, you know, prayer attunes our heart to God, but man, it sure fills our hearts with the hope which comes from him. And so we can examine ourselves and say, you know, whose name am I trusting in this morning? Whose kingdom do I seek after? How can I become more precise in my prayer and more persevering in prayer? And as we do, as we remember, we possess eternal life. We can pray expectantly. We can pray effectively. We'll find that though we're in a free-falling world, we are in fact gliding under the power of our Christian hope. So let's pray together and let's ask that God would help us to that end. Father, we thank you so much for the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We don't find assurance looking inward to ourselves, but as we look to Jesus with continuing faith, we are filled with hope, which is ours in him. We pray that you would help us to go from oftentimes what are unexpected prayers or prayers that are not as informed by your word as they should be. Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts through what we know, that when we can ask you for the things you've promised to give, and we can pray powerfully for each other. And we can pray confidently knowing that among each other, in your churches across the world, is where the love of the Father is most plainly on display. Lord, so help us to not only know this love for ourselves, but together at Gateway to be an outpost of people who are praying effectively for each other and ultimately showing the power of the gospel to give eternal life. And we love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.